So about 8 weeks ago, Jim came to me and said, "Hey, you want to preach on College Weekend?" And I was like, "Let me think about that a minute." And I was like, yes, I would. And then I was thinking, later that day, I was at work and I was mopping, I was cleaning up, and I was thinking about what to talk about, and I kind of had an idea of what I wanted to talk about, and I was thinking, how can I approach that? And I was listening to a song, and this thought came into my head, and it said, "Often we will hold of importance those things that are tangible, when in fact it is those things that are intangible that are of the utmost importance." And I think this ties right in with our current sermon series on faith, and how faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And it hit me, you know, talk about that. Talk about those things that aren't seen, those things that are intangible, that are more important than our everyday lives. And so today we're going to use the finite element method to analyze how we can love correctly out of purity and holiness. Currently, I'm attending SUNY Canton, getting my bachelor's in mechanical engineering, should be graduating in December. I've been attending New Hope for 21 plus years, and currently I serve on the AV team, so this is my field of expertise. This past fall, I picked up a book called Meet Mr. Smith, Revolutionized the Way You Think About Sex, Purity, and Romance. It's not so much about those that you'd think. The book is by a couple, Eric and Leslie Ludi, who live in Windsor, Colorado. And from this book, I found many biblical principles on how to live your life and how to have biblical relationships in love with one another. But not just the earthly relationships, because that's just the tip of the iceberg right there. No, it's more about that heavenly relationship, that relationship we have with Jesus. And while reading it, I was convicted in how I live my life. I'm not living up to snuff. And some of you may be thinking that I felt condemned for the way I was living my life. But I wasn't. I was feeling convicted. And the difference between the two is that conviction moves in our lives to show us what's wrong so we get rid of it. Condemnation says it's too late. And so as I was reading my Bible in preparation for this, I came across a passage in John chapter 13 which further motivated me on this topic. And it convicted me to be an example, not just to change my life, to change my life to the point that I'm an example for everyone else, for you, for even myself, to further better me. And talk about the finite element method and what it is. The finite element method is actually pretty simple in principle, a little more complicated in application. What you do is you take something that has defined area. For instance, this is the siding in a house. You have the outer wall, you have a slight inner wall, then you have insulation, and then an inner wall. And what you'll do is you'll split it up into each of the different sections and analyze each section individually, and then you can get an idea of the whole. And so what you also do in part of that is you define a resistance circuit, and then you say what the resistance of each different element in that is. And again, you might think that that's really complicated, but it's really only as complicated as multi-layer cake. There's multiple layers in a cake, and each layer takes different ingredients, but they all come together to make something completely delicious. And so today, our two layers in our cake are purity and holiness. And I'm going to be going through and setting this up as an engineer, being an engineer myself. We're going to go through our givens, what comes out of the text that we're going to be using, the boundary conditions in the text, where it starts, where it ends. We're going to define our problem from those givens, Then we're going to look for some properties we can find. We're going to go through the solution. We're going to come to a final conclusion on the matter. So first in our givens, we find that Jesus said that greater love has none than this, he that laid down his life for his friends. But there's a condition on this love. And it's, and you are my friends if you do what I command. What command was that? This is my command. Love each other. And this is the verse that really convicted me. A new command I give to you. That you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I was just like, reading it, I was like, that's the way I want to be. I want people to know who I am because of how I love. And so then further in our givens, if you guys would like to take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible today, there will be Bibles under the seats in front of you that the church has given to you as a gift. And in those Bibles, it's page 959. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. God, I thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you for everyone that can be here today. And I thank you for your word, the word that is perfect and that lives on through us, God, that we live it out. And I thank you that it constantly changes us, molds us in a better shape, a better form, God. I pray that as we look through the scriptures today, God, that we would all come away with a sense of love that's better. Love that's better. Not just the love that's better, God, but the best love. Your love. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So what are the boundary conditions? Well, love is patient, kind, it rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Never ends. Never ends, guys. That's the best part about it, is it never ends. But you know what it isn't? Envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, selfishly insistent, irritable, resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. And it's transient. And this is a scientific term meaning that it ends. It's a process that ends. Love doesn't end. It never ends. So to properly define the problem, we'll look into the scripture and we'll see that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So the problem is, how can we fix the heart of the issue? Some properties we're going to look into is that love is defined in the Greek, the original text, much differently than we use it. I mean, it's translated from four different Greek words: eros, meaning a sensual or a sexual type love; storge, which is a kindly affection or a familial love between parents and children; or philos, which is general affection, brotherly, friendly love. And then you have agape, which is the one used in just about all of the New Testament, only like two or three instances is it one of the other forms. And that's a deep abiding affection of goodwill and esteem. It's that love between God and man and God. That's that love. Agape is that love. It's the best love. Some more Greek is we're going to talk about hagnos, which means pure, chaste, ceremonially so, and holy. Or hagios, which means holy, set apart to a sacred purpose. It also means sacred, highly valued and important, set apart for the service of worship of a deity. Katharos, which means purity, especially spiritual, implying free from moral fault or guilt. And then pahidaio, which means to discipline, to educate or train. So to get into the solution, we can see that what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Purity is that which guards our hearts from our hearts themselves. Purity says to us, hey, don't do that. That's not some good. God doesn't want you to do that. We strive for purity in our lives so that we don't become like our hearts are naturally. And they're naturally evil. And these things defile, because in the Greek, the word used here for defile means to be unclean, ceremonially defiling. Meaning to treat what is sacred as being ordinary or common. So ways we can purify our lives is to hope in Jesus. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And we can also ask God to show us what is impure in our lives. Search me, O God, and know me, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask God for conviction in our lives. God, show us what we need to rid ourselves of. Purity, again, is the gatekeeper that God uses to keep our lives set apart for His will and serve Him in the best way possible. It guards us for greater things in our lives, things that are precious and important to God, things that are sacred and holy. For me, recently, one of the things I haven't been doing is I've been thinking, you know, I'm almost 22. I'm almost out of college. Why don't I start, you know, looking for a spouse? You know, I've waited a long time, and I've been like, no, I don't have time. I'm in college. And I think, now I'm like, yeah, I'm going to have the time. I'm finally going to be ready. And God's saying, no. No. You got to continue to continually have purity in your lives to make you ready for those things. You need to all those things cleaned out of your life. And as we remove these impure things from our life, we will realize that it's not enough to just remove them. We need to not only remove it, but replace it with something better. And that leads us directly into our second point of holiness. God's love for us continuously looks into our lives. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Oh man, that's pretty scary. My heart's not that great. I don't know about yours, but man, I'm going to get some bad fruit. So what we can do is we can be set apart for Him. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We need to be set apart to be better. We need to be holding those things sacred that are sacred. Hold them holy. To meet Mr. Smith, Eric says that holiness will often have us wait for those things that we most desire. And I believe that this comes directly from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Greek word for discipline, again, pachidaio, means to educate or train. Discipline doesn't just mean waiting. It doesn't just mean, oh, I can't have that. It means you can't have it right now. It means you're not ready for it. Because when we wait for something, we'll often think, oh, you just sit there and you wait for a certain amount of time to pass. And God's like, no, that's not what waiting is. There's something going on while you're waiting. He's training. For me, one of the things I've waited a long time for is to be where I am today. Physically, where I am today, standing right here, giving a message to my home church and the body of believers here, my family. And while waiting, because I've waited a while, I've been trained by God in this time. I've led Bible studies that have helped me become better at speaking with others about the Bible. I've had a lot more studying I've had to do for Bible quizzing I was in as a teen that helped me learn how to study and how to really delve into the Word to find out the real root of it. And college, for sure. Everybody, right? College, all them presentations, all that public speaking. And this waiting not only trains us, but it also builds in us anticipation for greater things. As the second verse says, later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We need to appreciate this waiting, this training time to anticipate this gift, this reward that's so much better. Once we have it, we need to not only appreciate that gift, but we need to hold it set apart and holy. Otherwise, it'll lose its luster. It'll diminish in our sight. We need to appreciate the waiting, to anticipate the gift, to further appreciate it. In our conclusion, is that purity and holiness aren't separate things. The original resistance diagram I showed them working in series, one after the other. But purity and holiness don't work one after the other. They work simultaneously in our lives. Purity convicts us of what's wrong. Holiness guides us towards what's right. Purity cleans our lives, and holiness furnishes them. Purity empties us. It empties us. But holiness fills it again. But again, it's not just filling us. It's filling us with that better thing. And they aren't once and done things either. They're iterative processes. If you're baking a cake from scratch, the first time you make it, it's probably not going to taste that great. You've got to change that recipe, make it again. You've got to say, oh, is that the right temperature? Did I leave it in the oven so long? You've got to be continually changing what you're doing to make it better cake, so that ultimately it's the best cake. Don't you want some good cake? Doesn't that sound like spring cleaning? I mean, it's almost springtime. Well, it was. Yeah, I know. It's sad. But isn't this a spring cleaning? God is continuously bringing a spring cleaning in our lives. He's continuously renewing us, bringing out those blossoms in our life, continually cleaning us and Everybody's going to go through it in a couple weeks. We're all going to clean our houses. Then we're all going to bring out that spring stuff, change the colors on the wall from some white and some snowflakes hanging from the ceiling. We're going to bring out the pink. We're going to bring out the red. We're going to bring out the green. Those fresh flowers, put them in the middle of the table. God says, I got those things for you. You got to clean it up, and I'll put them there. You must be pure to love. And that is not to say that someone who isn't pure cannot love, but that you must be actively striving for purity and holiness in your life so that you may love in the truest, most pure, and Christ-like way possible. And this is because true love, agape, requires us to be pure in heart, setting apart the things of God. It requires the continual setting aside of oneself for the betterment of others, that sacrifice of ourselves, that ultimate sacrifice, he that laid down his life for his friends, that ultimate sacrifice. We need to be continually laying down our lives. And holiness works together with purity to have us wait on those things. And we need to find joy in the waiting period. While purity is cleaning and holiness is furnishing, and we will know properly that we are properly motivated for the things that they are changing in us. When we appreciate it. But this is hard to do. Don't ask the question, how far is far enough? When you ask that question, you're thinking about it wrong. You're thinking, I can get away with only doing so much. Or, I'm already there, I don't have to do any more. How far is far enough is the wrong question. You're looking at the wrong boundary conditions. You're looking at what love is, and you're saying, oh, I'm not doing those things. That's cool. I'm good. What you need to be doing is looking in the opposite direction. You need to be looking at what love is and saying, I need to keep going that way. I need to keep going that way. You've got to ask the question, not how far is far enough, but how far can I go? How close can I get to what love is? Not how far can I be from what love is and still be good. And this, when you ask the question, how far is far enough, it shows how you feel about it in your heart. It shows that you really do need purity and holiness in your life. Even more so right then, because you're not appreciating what they do. It's not easy. And he said it wouldn't be. In this world, we will have trials and tribulations, but to take heart because he has overcome the world. That's amazing. Not only that, but no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This happens in everything in our lives. He's going to make it hard. He's going to make it challenging. I mean, it already is. But he's going to say, no matter what it is, I'll be there for you. I'll be right there. So when we're asking God to convict us and to guide us in the ways everlasting, we need to realize that even if it's something hard that we don't want to let go of, we don't want to hold sacred because it's hard to do that, he's there to be with us. Help us. And at this time, I'd like to call the music team forward for our final song. I want that in my lives. In my life, I want to have that love in my life. I want to be laying myself down for you and you and you and everybody here. I want to be the example. Don't you want to be an example too? God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the message that you gave me. God, I thank you for everyone here who hear it. And I pray that as we go out tomorrow, God, for the rest of our lives, that we would continually ask you to change us. To make us better, God, so that we can be closer to you.
I pray that when it gets hard, God, we turn to you. We turn to you, God. We'd ask you for